We covered Mary last week, and I thought, I've never preached on Joseph. And I thought, you know, it only seems fair to cover Joseph. I mean, he was a part of this whole thing, too. Probably the best stepfather ever, right? Or at least the results were good for one reason or another. And then I realized why I'd never really preached about Joseph. We know very, very, very little about Joseph. So I'm never comfortable in this kind of an arena where I've got to extrapolate a little and maybe read in the scripture a bit. But I think some of the places I do it today are probably fairly safe to do that. But if you have any questions after the message, feel free to ask me. I'm going to try and tie all this together just with what we know about what's said about Joseph and maybe a few assumptions that I feel pretty safe that we can make. But I think it's good for us to finish this part of the Trinity, the three things related to the virgin birth of Joseph and Mary and also just the virgin birth. So that being said, Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus, I wonder what it was that God saw in Joseph. I mean, we know that Mary had great favor. What was it that stood out to God that he would entrust Joseph to be Jesus' stepfather, raising the incarnate Son of God to be the Savior and Lord of mankind? Can you even begin to grasp the answer? What was it about him? And I'm not sure there was any one huge thing that stood out. We'll see a couple of things as we go through it. I want to read Matthew 1 through 18, or 118 through 223, and we're going to skip verses 2, 1 through 12, and I'll tell you why when we get there. So starting in Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man, and in some translations, a righteous man, and that word just in the New Testament kind of has to do with the fact that God sees us just as if we've never sinned. So Joseph is this just, righteous man. And unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he was considering these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. A couple of things here. Even this dream, Joseph seems to have obeyed fairly quickly. I am sure that he understood the Old Testament prophecies of what was to come. So when the angel gave him this dream, I'm sure he was a little bit shocked that it was all tying together and he was the one. So then when you look at verses 2, 1 through 12, it's the wise men who come to visit Herod. And I'm going to skip over that. They're looking for Jesus, and they figure Herod would know. And they find him. Herod had told them, when you find him, come back and let me know where he is so I can come and worship too. And they never did. They actually had a dream, and they left and went home without telling him. Herod then proclaimed that all two-year-old boys born in Bethlehem should be killed, and they went and killed all of the boys. So a couple of things here. The wise men, most of what we know about the wise men coming in the nativity scene, and this one's correct, it was probably a year and a half to 2 years later before they even got there. We also don't know that there were three of them because it doesn't give us a number. There may have been way more than three. So if you want to get Christmas right with your nativity scene, put your wise men in another room, and then 2 years from now they can come if you leave everything up. But that's really the way it works. So now, picking up again at verse 13. Now when they, the wise men, had departed, this is after God spoke to them and they knew that it wasn't going to be safe to go back to Herod. Behold, and this is dream number two, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." So that's dream number two. And he rose and he took the child and his mother by night. So immediately he awakened, and he took Jesus and the mother, and they departed to Egypt. And they remained there until the death of Herod. And this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. And then the third dream, but when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother, and he went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Dream number four. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. I'm going to be totally honest with you. I don't know how many times. This is my 40th message on Christmas stuff. I can't tell you how many times I've read this passage in my life. It didn't dawn on me till last week that Joseph had four dreams. Maybe you're all just way more attentive than I am. But it just didn't dawn on me. I think I just kind of read through it. And you know how sometimes you'll read things and you're familiar with the story? So unless you're really looking, you kind of miss things. And I'd missed it. Here's Joseph. He's Mary's husband, and he's one of, I believe, the forgotten heroes in the Nativity story. And again, he's described as a righteous man who obeyed God. In Matthew 1:19, it tells us that. And we don't know a lot about him from the Bible. We don't much about his background. All we know is that Joseph came from the town of Bethlehem. And he was from the lineage of King David, which is significant because in the Jewish law, this would also make Jesus from the lineage of David, fulfilling Old Testament prophecy, not just from Mary, who can be traced back, but also from his stepfather. And Joseph was a carpenter. We know this because Jesus was referred to as the carpenter's son in Matthew 13:55. He most likely taught Jesus his trade, as fathers in those days used to teach their sons their trade. And of course we know Jesus was a carpenter also. You know, if you were on a trip to Israel, modern day now, guides would often take tourists to a place called Tzippori, and it's T-Z-I-P-P-O-R-I, and that's as hard as any New England word without an I. And it's in Israel. And archaeologists uncovered the ruins of Sepphoris, and that's a Roman outpost just a few miles from Nazareth. And it's believed that Joseph spent much of his time working there as a carpenter. Now, my thinking is, in all relationships, communication is important. Would you all agree? Especially those of you that don't have good communication with somebody. Yeah, communication is very important. And I think this would have been especially true for Joseph and Jesus. Just picture all of the things that happened with Mary conceiving of God. Having Jesus, who, you know, I don't want to think of him as supernatural because he went through developmental stages, but he's half God, half man. Fully man, fully God. And you're his stepfather. And you've been chosen by God to raise this child who will be the Savior of the world, who from nothing created everything with a word and has forever been and will forever will be. A little pressure. And here you are, you're Joseph. You're the stepfather. You know God, you follow God, you're a righteous man, but why on earth did God pick you? And maybe you're just trusting. Maybe you finally have worked out that thing where you say, boy, I don't know the long-term plan, but I know the next step. I know the next step of faith and what my role might be. I know the next good thing that I can do. And maybe for Joseph, he's thinking, I'm going to walk with God, I'm going to know God, and I'm going to take this moment by moment, and I'm going to teach Jesus whatever I can. And I think that leads us to maybe be able to think that Joseph was kind of always trying to fulfill that role of, what do I do with this boy that's been entrusted to me who's going to be the Savior of the world? Now, none of my kids are going to save the world. Janet never conceived of the Holy Spirit. I have five wonderful kids, and the pressure I have felt to try and figure out each one of them and how they communicate and what their personality's like and where their weaknesses are and how I interact with them well and how I interact with them poorly and try and get them to the place where by the age of 12 they're completely independent of us has been a chore. Okay, we really shoot for 17, but anyway. It's a ton of work. It's difficult. Can you imagine trying to do that with Jesus? Can't even comprehend it. I picture Joseph taking Jesus with him to work, spending time teaching him, communicating with him, this huge responsibility. And I imagine he took as many opportunities as he could to kind of teach and instruct Jesus using life to teach spiritual lessons and practical lessons. I could picture Joseph saying things like, Jesus, this is a draw knife. It's sharp. Make sure you always cut with the grain. Draw knives, like people, need to be used for their intended purpose. At least that's what I taught my boys. Maybe you said something like, this is a mallet, this is a chisel. It's used to craft and shape useful pieces of furniture. It's the same with God. He's like a mallet gently tapping on others who are like his chisels or tools to help chip away our rough edges and make us useful to God. Maybe he said the worst day fishing is better than the best day working, even on the Sea of Galilee. Maybe Joseph would reflect back on Jesus' childhood and talk to him about what an easy child he was, not like his brother James or any of the other kids. You were so compliant. You never threw a tantrum. You never lied. You never raised your voice. You were never disobedient. Why, the worst thing you ever did was when we took you to the temple at age 12, and without telling us, you stayed behind and debated with all the religious leaders because you said you wanted to be in your father's house. Can you imagine raising this kid and trying to teach him? I'm sure that Joseph communicated with Jesus in a variety of ways as often as he was able. And communication is very important. Lack of communication, poor communication, always creates problems. In fact, in marriage counseling, they'll tell you that the number one problem is almost always related to communication or not having any way to resolve conflict, so you continue to do the same thing over and over and over that hasn't worked because that's what made Einstein great. It isn't, but you get it. Every single person is different in how they communicate with others and in how they receive communication. Some people are auditory. They can listen to your voice and they can get it. Other people are visual. They need to see a diagram or a picture. Some people are kinesthetic. That's me. I can listen best if I'm walking around doing something with my hands, if I'm raking leaves. In fact, I think best when I'm distracted by something else. So we're all a little different in that way. Some people process internally, and it takes them a little bit of time. Some people might process externally by speaking. In fact, that's what every Sunday morning message is for me. I'm processing externally. Some do it fast, some do it more slow and more deliberately. And there's not a right or a wrong. They're just different. And today's technology adds a completely new layer to communication. Do you text, do you email, or do you voicemail? Do you open a Facebook account, use Instagram, Skype, video chat, or the new one, Marco Polo? I went in the room the other day and Janet was listening to someone on her phone. And I said, oh, I didn't mean to interrupt. She goes, it's okay, it's just Marco Polo. And I said, don't tell me technology has reached back that far. She went, no. I frequently text Matt to let him know I left him an email or a voicemail because he won't get it otherwise. My sons play games online while communicating with each other. And if you listen, it's kind of funny. You'll hear, nice shot, and then, hey, what do you want for Christmas? Watch out, they're flanking you on the right, get cover. I should really be doing my project for school. Look out, there's a sniper on the hill. Oh, he got me. I'm dead. I'm going to go get a bagel. And I listen to this stuff and I think, they're communicating. They understand each other, and it's kind of fun to listen to. We communicate with lots of people, spouses, children, parents, schoolmates, friends, neighbors. The real question is, how does God communicate with me? What are some ways that God has communicated with man? Can you think of any as you think back to the Bible? Dreams, right? So we have this Joseph who had dreams. We had Joseph in the Old Testament that had dreams. Probably one of the most favorite or famous people, Daniel, right? Daniel had dreams. Okay. How else? Burning bush. Let me check off my list here as we go. So we got dreams. Yep. We got a burning bush. What else? Angels. Yep. We saw that today. Seen it at other times. Prophets, good. Well, how else? I'm sorry? Ooh, the writing on the wall. Teke, teke, mene, epsilon. Epsilon, that sounds Latin. So the writing on the wall, handwriting. Okay, and then I heard a donkey. No reference to me. Okay. How else? Still small voice, which some would say maybe is the Holy Spirit. So a still small voice inside. How else? The Bible. Hey, there's a good one. I don't know whoever said it. It was one of the famous They brothers, either Walter or Warren They. But 97% of God's will is contained in his word. I always like that. How else? Your wife? That gift of prophecy coming out every once in a while, huh, Marie? I put other people because I would be smart enough not to say my wife. Okay, Danny, so my wife, good one. Anything else? How about the weather? The cloud, yep. And the pillar of smoke, yeah. Or the weather with, was it Elijah who ran 40 miles and then the wind and the, okay. How else? Voice from heaven, might be visions, think of John. So God, go ahead, tablets, stone tablets. How else? He's pretty creative, isn't he? Aren't there a variety of ways? Now, how do you most often hear God? Anyone had dreams that have come true recently? And some of us have had dreams that have come true. Any of you had a burning bush in your bedroom in the middle of the night saying, I want you to go to church. No. We tend to think of these things as more miraculous, and you know, maybe there are ways that God gets the attention of people who aren't paying attention, or maybe if there's something really significant, he does it in that way. Some would say, well, most of these are in the Old Testament, and after Christ came and the church started, they just don't happen anymore. I think God can do whatever God wants to do, whenever he wants to do it, however he wants to do it. So I don't want to put him in a box, but how does he communicate with you? Because communication is important, right? And maybe the reciprocating end of that, because communication takes two. How do you look for him to communicate to you? If it's as important as we would say it is or think it is, are we intentional in our communication back to God. You know, I can be married to Janet and never go home and still be married. And it works that way with communication too. You know, I can never communicate with somebody and still kind of have a relationship with them, but it's going to be pretty poor. And then I can have the kind of communication where I'm just telling somebody what to do all the time, or I'm sitting silent listening what to do from that person. But that's not good communication. So this is probably one of the most basic things about God's love for us, is that he wants to communicate with us. And we should figure out what that looks like for each and every one of us. We should figure out, what are some of the barriers I have to his communication? Boy, one of the biggest barriers is God. We think of God wrong. We think that he doesn't love us, or that he's punishing us, or he doesn't care, or he's too busy. Not the God I know. If you know that other God, it's the wrong one. He loves all of us, and it's evidenced by the fact that he gave Jesus. He says, ask, seek, and knock. We have to pursue him. We have to develop patterns of listening to him. And I want to be clear about something, too. It doesn't mean that what works for one person may work for you. So the standard thing in Christianity is, well, you should probably have a half hour quiet time every day. If you're really spiritual, try and do something at lunch and dinner too, and maybe pray before you go to bed. And then read your Bible, you know, at least a paragraph a day, try and memorize scripture. When I became a Christian, that's what the relationship with God was kind of summed up as. It was all these things I needed to do. And after a while, I found out that my quiet time was more of a ritual I was performing because I was supposed to, and it was empty, and it was dead. Now, if you have a good quiet time, don't give it up. But I really tried to learn how to live more moment by moment, to be more dependent, to sit and be still. Oh my goodness, what a sign of God in my life. If I can sit and be still for a minute or two. Sometimes what I still do is, when I wake up, my head is so full I can't go back to sleep with people and thoughts, and thaw out the roast and give the cat her medication, and oh, so-and-so's ill. My head is just overwhelmed. I get out a yellow pad of paper and I just write. And it's not until I get everything that's in my head on that paper that I can sometimes be still and know that he's God and hear from him. I would really encourage you today to figure out what it looks like for you and God to communicate. Now, there's some significance of Joseph's dreams, and the one thing we know about Joseph that was special was that he had at least these four dreams in which God spoke to him. That's a lot. Again, besides Joseph and Daniel, you don't see a lot of that happening, and he had four specific dreams that we know of in 3 years. And again, was it because of the immediate need, the importance of Jesus to mankind forever? Was Joseph maybe just a little dense and he needed something that would be more memorable, kind of like God needs to hit me with a 2x4 thinking? I'd suggest that Joseph was chosen by God to be Jesus' stepdad because he walked with God. He communicated with God. He listened to God. He meditated. He studied and probably knew the Old Testament scriptures so that God could clearly communicate with him through dreams. He had four dreams. When the angel came to Joseph in a dream and told him that it was okay to marry Mary, that she had conceived of the Holy Spirit and was not unfaithful. Second, when God warned him to take Mary and the child Jesus and flee to Egypt, and he got up and immediately did it right then. When an angel of the Lord came to Joseph in a dream telling him to return to Israel following the death of Herod. And when on his way back from Egypt, Joseph was concerned about going to Israel because Archelaus had taken over power from his father Herod. God spoke to Joseph in a dream, guiding Joseph to move his family to Galilee. Joseph, a simple carpenter, was greatly used because he communicated with God. So let's look at a few things we can learn from the life of Joseph. First, God uses ordinary, everyday people to accomplish great things. And if you read a lot of scripture, you'll find that God uses pretty broken, disobedient, messed up people to accomplish great things too. Joseph wasn't one of the good and great of this world. He was a humble man. He wasn't some intellectual thinker or theologian that we know of. Yet God decided to entrust the life of his son, Jesus, to him. Second, God honors those who listen and obey. Those two should always be linked together. If he's communicating with you and you're hearing things and you're not doing anything about it, why would he keep communicating it to you? Joseph must have developed a relationship with God, and perhaps that's why he's described as a righteous man, one who not only honored, but he kept what God asked him to do. Third, God will guide those who seek and choose to follow him. Joseph didn't end up in Egypt by chance. He went there because of clear communication from God. He knew where he was going because he listened to what God told him to do. And it saved his, Mary, and Jesus' life. Had Joseph hung around Bethlehem wondering if he'd heard the right thing, Herod's men would have come and killed the whole family. Sometimes obedience to God is the difference between life and death. And that means making time to communicate with God is absolutely essential. It is vital. So back to us. What is your communication like with God? Do you seek after him? Do you have a plan that you follow? How does he speak or communicate with you? And maybe just this question as I close, what is one thing that you'd be willing to commit to do to make your communication with God better? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the evidence about Joseph. I thank you, Lord, that you spoke clearly to him in a way where he could understand and that he was willing to obey. And Father, that he was just a simple man. He was just a carpenter. And Father, most of us are fairly simple. The one thing that we all need to be is seeking after you. So Lord, would you touch each of us today, not just with the thought of something that we should do, but with the conviction to actually have a plan to follow through, whether it be a daily reading plan, whether it be setting aside some time to just be still, whatever it is that would help us to communicate more with you as an evidence of our dependence upon you. Lord, we love you and thank you. Amen.